Amen, amen. Say hello to somebody as you take your seat today. Welcome somebody in. Let them be known today. Man, it's so good to have you. I just went back. We sing that song. It takes me back to Globe Christian Church, sitting there with my granny and my papaw singing that song. It takes me back. Hopefully there's something there that connected with you, man. Thank you so much for being here. We're excited for God's word today. So over Snowmageddon, in the last 3 weeks, all the parents had a real pain point that they had to walk through. And that pain point was called NTI. It's this thing the state of Kentucky created, said we will cancel school, but school will not be canceled. You know what I mean? All the parents know that to be all too true. And it's a non-traditional instructional day. And so what that means is mom, dad, grandma, grandpa, aunts, uncles, person on the street that you just started hiring, came in and started teaching your kids. Well, August, he's in preschool, and they had a really fun assignment that he was given to where they were to draw slash create a snowman using whatever crafts, whatever pencils, whatever markers that you have around the house to create the snowman. Well, I come home. And immediately I met with August. He said, Dad, come and see the snowman that I have created. And I'm like, oh, this is going to be good, you know. And he was just so excited, over the moon, couldn't wait to show me. Ladies and gentlemen, I give you August's snowman. Yes. Amen. Right? I know, it's amazing. It's amazing. What you don't know is that that is actually a Hulk snowman. You can see it now, right? Maybe. I don't know. And to my response of seeing that, it's just like every other parent that's had that happen, I just go, wow. Wow. That is amazing. Like, look at it. And then he's like, it's a Hulk snowman. I'm like, oh, it makes total sense. Yeah. You can totally see it, right? He was over the moon. Couldn't wait to share that with us. And man, we have laughed about that and held on. No, I don't think that is not true. It's something that he valued so much. He loved so much. But then like to us, like adults, we're just like, whoa, that is something, you know, there. I wanted to just share that with you to step into where we're going through. That listen, in our life, that there are going to be things that we hold extremely valuable that others find absolutely unimportant. That there are even, I'm going to say it this way, that what we even may consider right, others can consider it as wrong. But I love this little connection point, that what shines so brightly for you, or what shines so brightly for us? And brightly, I mean, what is so clear and evident and true for us may be covered in darkness for one another. Over the course of the last few weeks, we have just continually walked through the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus is laying out this vision of the kingdom of God for all of those during the time, but then it transcends even to us today, this vision of right relationship with God and right relationship with others. But what Jesus found as he is proclaiming and teaching about the kingdom of God is that he saw people all around him that wanted nothing to do with what he had to offer him. Nothing to do. Jesus, in his ministry, he was met with indifference, just like, it's not really that important. Or that's like, oh, that's a nice concept that actually means nothing to me. Indifference, he was met with challenges. But then the worst part, Jesus was met with hostility, even to the point of death. And what we're going to find today is that, like Jesus, we will experience in our relationships, key relationships and people that we are just interacting with, that when we go and we represent the kingdom of God, that you will see challenges in your relationships and in the world as you seek to share and live out the kingdom of God. What I'm trying to bring to life today, that is what I believe Jesus is saying to us, is that he is going to give us wisdom to help us discern what to share and to who to share it with. Particularly when it comes to wisdom and things of the kingdom. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 7, verse 6. We're going to have it up on the screen as well for you to connect with it. It's only one verse, but it is a powerful verse, and it's almost written as a riddle. And our role today is to break down what this riddle looks like so that we can gain this wisdom and we can lead into our relationships, not with judgment, but compassion. It goes like this. Do not give dogs what is holy. Do not give dogs what is holy. And do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn and attack you. Let's have some fun one more time. Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw pearls, your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. What is Jesus trying to tell us in this riddle? How does this connect to our relationships? Well, let's look at the two characters that are brought to life. The first one is dogs. Now, this is not your cute and cuddly golden doodle that's at your house. That's not what Jesus is talking about. Dogs during this time, they're like scavengers. They're vicious. They are ruthless. All they are looking to do is to steal, kill, and destroy anything that they can find. They are in this time connected to impurity and death. The pigs, this isn't even like, I've never really been around pigs, but you know, you see pictures, but this isn't even like a domesticated pig. I want you to think about a wild boar, something that's vicious, something that will literally turn on you and attack you. This is what Jesus is bringing to life. They're unclean. You ever seen a clean pig? Never. Never. They aren't made that way. Made to wallow and just be like completely messy, filthy. They're ravenous consumers just like the dogs. And what's he say? Don't give to dogs what is holy. Well, during this time, there was this food that was set apart. It was deemed to be used for as sacred, used for special meals. And he says that never give this holy food to dogs because it was not meant for them. Back in 2016, we made the crazy decision to get another dog. And we have one of those cute and cuddly 90-pound golden doodles. His name is Comet. He was supposed to be 40 pounds. He's a horse, literally a horse. And part of what they didn't tell us about raising a golden doodle, anybody in here have a golden doodle? Maybe. I got one in the back. They're a beautiful creature. But the first year and a half is literally chaos. Chaos all around you. We would come home from work and it would just be like, what's Comet ate today? That was how it was all the time. It started with a love seat. Destroyed. Destroyed. Love seat. Then it went with like a door. Door, completely destroyed. But then he started to get to a little bit more precious items. And I hate to say it, but he needed a little bit of God's word. Yeah, it's terrible, right? To like a possessed dog. Either he's possessed or he just really wanted, was like really hungry for the word. We would literally come home and it would be shredded. Like we had three Bibles just shredded. Isn't that insane? It's crazy, right? It's crazy. Here's the point of this crazy story is that those words, Comet could do nothing with. What did he do? He was ravenous, destroyed it, tear it apart. Because what that is, as being holy, was never meant for a dog. It's not what they value. It's not what they want at all. What's a dog want? Food, treats, a belly rub. Don't want anything like that. And then it goes to the next thing. It says pigs. Don't give pigs or don't cast your pearls to these pigs. I want you to picture a guy that is literally has a bag full of pearls, which is an insane analogy. A bag full of pearls, and he just begins to see like all of these ravenous pigs come to him. They hear the jingle and they're like, oh, we're about to get what? A snack. We're about to get food. And they cast the pearls out and the pigs immediately begin to trample on them and like snatch them up. They begin to chew. They notice they're hard. They're inedible. They actually are unappetizing. It says that they then spit them out, trample on them, and then turn upon the thing of which is edible, which is you. That's like the story. It's insane. What's he saying? What's the point of this? There are particular things that dogs and pigs value. There are particular things of which are helpful to dogs and pigs. And Jesus here is saying that the pearls and the things that are holy are not wanted and are not helpful to them. What's he saying? Jesus' riddle is giving us wisdom about the kingdom of God. And is telling us the value of the kingdom of God. But he's telling us that there are people that you are in relationship with, and if you are not yet, people that you may meet or people that you may become to know among the world that you believe you can help, that you believe that you can save, that you believe that you can support, that you can protect by sharing the wisdom that you have found. And more importantly, the precious spiritual truths that have become evident in your life of the kingdom of God and the love of Christ. And here's what Jesus is saying, real simply and concretely, is that it's not wise to try to give wisdom that people don't want. I want you to think about your marriage right now. Some of you are literally living with dogs and pigs. That may sound very harsh, but some of you are living with a husband or a wife that you have tried for years and years and years to speak truth after truth after truth, and yet you have found no change. You have found no fruit. You have seen nothing good come into your life. They aren't listening. They aren't respecting. It says that Jesus is saying literally they're like a dog or a pig because everything that you're trying to give them, they don't want nor desire. Some of you may have experienced this in your friendships. Your friends may be going crazy, going off the rails. And what do you try to do as a friend? You try to speak into their life. You try to share wisdom. And then what often happens, more times than not, is they turn on you. And then before you know it, the whole relationship can break down and it can fall apart. Listen, over and over again, parents, you have seen this more than anybody else. Parents love to share wisdom. Why do parents love to share wisdom so much? You want better for your kids. You will oftentimes hear parents say this, I want you to hear the wisdom that I have learned what? The hard way. So that you don't have to make the same mistakes. And parents, right now, you're wrestling with how to love, how to care, how to speak into your children's life that you feel like is going off the rails or is following a different path of which you ever intended them to follow. Here's what we will oftentimes say to these people. Why won't you just listen to me? Anybody ever said that? Ooh, I have. Why won't you just listen? And connecting back to where we were last week, oftentimes we lead with judgment, but Jesus is calling us, what I believe today, to move from judgment to compassion. So I want to give you five things today that I believe is coming to life out of this text. Five things. And one of them, I believe, will resonate with you today, if not all of them. The first one, when we look at this text, is that the good news of Jesus Christ is more precious. It is a priceless, life-changing gift. There is a parable that comes in Matthew chapter 13, verse 45, that says that there was a merchant who was seeking and searching for pearls, in search of fine pearls. But it says that in his seeking and searching, he found one pearl that he found was more precious than any other pearl that a man could ever have or hold. And said, on finding one pearl of great value, what did he do? He went and he sold everything that he had and bought it. Listen, the story of culture is that we're all seeking for pearls. We're all seeking for the thing of which will make us happy, the thing that will feel like the deepest parts of us, that will bring hopefully joy or contentment into our life. And the culture is inundated with all sorts of options. But Jesus is telling us that the kingdom of God, that when you find it, when you encounter Jesus, when you encounter his love, when you experience the truth of Christ, he says it is more precious than any other pearl that the world has to offer. And it is worth selling out for. It is worth giving up everything to have it and to hold it. Listen, the story of your life, the story of the gospel becoming evident to you is more precious than anything else in this entire world. More precious than anything else that the world has to offer. And right now, he's trying to communicate to us that what you have right now is so precious, that it has the power to transform so many lives in the same way that it has transformed you. But he's saying, be careful and be wise. Listen, go to your life before, seeking and searching, to your life now. A life that has been found in Christ, where you have experienced the love of God, that has come alive to you. Listen, it is precious. And I want to share with you today, this one's going to stick with you. Listen, you got pearls in your pockets. Everybody check them and feel them, right? You got pearls in your pockets. Because what you have found is that you have found the incredible work of Christ has become real and evident in your life. And then what happens after you find that one precious pearl, it's story after story after story of God becoming more alive to you over and over again. And every single time it does, it's like a pearl comes in your pocket of his goodness, his mercy, and his grace. So you should see and understand how precious it is. All that you have found and all that you have experienced. You got pearls today in your pockets. That's like the essential truth today. Maybe one of the things of which you need to be reminded of is just the goodness of God that's come upon you. But what we find, not everybody wants what you found. Not everybody wants what you have found. Like dogs and pigs, there is a law of supply and demand. Or with dogs and pigs, there's a law of supply and demand. With your family, friends, your marriage, that the demand or the supply of wisdom will oftentimes exceed the demand of wisdom being asked for. Some of you are pearl pushers. 100%. Parents relate to this the most. I'm already a pearl pusher. I had like a 5-minute conversation with Asher last night that probably could have been 30 seconds, but I needed to continue to elaborate and elaborate and elaborate until he got it. You know what I mean? We push it. He didn't ask for help, but oh, he heard it. That's right. He heard it last night, but it's like, Dad, he's pushing this. Some of you, literally, out of love, I think is at the root of most of it. Listen, you want so badly for your friends. You want so badly for your children. You want so badly for your husband to change. You want so badly for the transformation that you've experienced to become evident in your life that it can sense like all you want to do is just, I just want them to know. But sometimes what we find is that even out of love, you can find yourself pushing those people further and further away. Some of you, though, or maybe you've seen this even more in culture, is that pearl pushers can also be out of like a posture of superiority, of like, I'm right, let me type my Facebook post so everybody knows how strongly I feel about this and how right I am, and then what I'm really doing is telling you how wrong that you are. That you will take like truckloads of the teachings of Jesus. Facebook is the best. Instagram is right next to it. And imagine this, just like taking all the wisdom of Jesus in a big monster dump truck and throwing it right through your posts, your opinions, and your beliefs for like, you needed to know. That's what it's like, right? And you know those people. And it's also on the opposite side too, right? Those that oppose the kingdom of God also will do what? The exact same thing. And it's like we have this dumpster fire of everybody's beliefs coming in on top of each other. Tell me what good has ever come from it. Jesus is saying something about that. He's giving us wisdom here. Jesus is giving us a new posture. Because what we often find, why is there such pushback among those that you're trying to share the things of the kingdom of God or you're trying to share wisdom for? Well, to answer that question, I want you to empathize with them. Because just like when our parents tried to tell us what we actually needed to hear, whenever our parents were telling us exactly what we're telling our kids today, there was something that just wasn't clicking. There was something that was keeping us away from it. And so, like, when you think about not everybody wants to hear what you have to give them, I want you to remind yourself and remember where you once were. You were once that person. You didn't want anything to do with the Lord. You didn't want anything to do with the kingdom of God. You had your own plans, your own ambitions, but then one day, it all changed. One day you surrendered. One day Jesus not only became Savior, but Lord of your life. And since that time, your life has been forever changed. But empathy is required in order for us to connect with those that want nothing to do with what we have to offer. The third thing I want to share with you is that we must be careful on who you share, or on what you share and who you share it with. Many of the people that God will place into our lives can be hostile, can be vicious, can lead with mockery, can have this intelligence or this like intellectual arrogance, this self-sufficiency, this love of moral decay in their life, and they are utterly, utterly resistant to what you have to share with them. They're utterly resistant to all words that come about the kingdom of God or about who Christ is. One of my favorite examples of this that I've seen evident in my life was back at Eastern Kentucky University. About once a semester, you've probably seen them at Morehead State as well, there would be these evangelists that would come onto the scene. Now, it's really interesting. You would see about 25% where they're proclaiming that, like, John 3:16, but then, like, right next to it and surrounded by it was just condemnation, that if you don't repent, then you are going to hell. That was, like, the big branded messages. And it's so interesting that when they showed up, the universities would literally mark off a square of which that evangelist had to stay. And it would be roped off. Nobody could get to him, and he really wasn't even allowed to get to them. And I'm like, this does not at all look like what Jesus did. Not at all. And they would preach, and they would yell, and they would say particular things. They would call out particular ideologies and beliefs. And when they did, they were met with the people on the other side of the ropes ready to fight. And they would fight with their words. They would argue. They would break down each other's truths, and it would just be with language that's just ruthless. You've seen it on shorts or on YouTube. You know what I'm talking about. Well, imagine being present there. It seems so different than what God has invited us into. And I had a good friend. His name was Kevin Canterbury. Every time they show up, he was ruthless to continue to try to not oppose them, but to bring in a different reality in a different way. You would find Kevin Canterbury literally around the edges of the courtyard having conversation after conversation with people. And you say, what do you think about this? You know, what's your story? Have you experienced God in your life at all? And he would just listen. You remember there's this word in James that says this, to what? To be quick to listen. To be slow to speak. And something about angry. I botched it. You maybe know it. But it's saying, instead of oftentimes when we are met with those people that want nothing to do with what we have and can even be vicious and can even be completely against you, he's saying, you don't have to defend me. You don't have to get into an argument with them. You don't have to fight them. You know who Jesus argued with? The religious elite. If you want to have arguments and fights with your brother about the way in which they're living and sister in Christ, Jesus has all sorts of other things to say about that. But he never comes at it from an angle where he says to be vicious or malicious to those outside of the body of Christ. You don't find that. You see, we like to argue. We like to stand up. But there's something so true about what we find in James, about a quicker attitude to listen and to hear where the other person is coming from, to hear their story. And so I want to just encourage you here. Listen, it isn't our job to be right. I believe right now Jesus is saying it is our job to listen. It is our job to be a reflection of who he is, but ultimately to have discernment that some people just won't listen and you don't have to fight to make sure that they do. To have peace in that. Instead of having arguments and disagreements, this is where I believe he's calling us into, to let love and patience guide our relationships. Listen, withholding pearls does not give us a license to be vicious or vindictive or to ignore Jesus' other teachings. It does not give us the ability to be forceful and persistent. That's not at all what he's saying. But I believe he's encouraging the disciples and us to be patient, to be prayerful, to be loving, and to be discerning with our next steps, with what to share and how to share it. I want to share with you just for a moment how Jesus approached all sorts of different individuals. You have one of each in your life, but I want you to just understand, you ain't Jesus, okay? You're probably going to do it way more imperfectly, but I want to get to the part where I think is really connecting with us. Jesus had one group of people he just disagreed with, like all throughout the New Testament, the religious elite, the Pharisees. Every argument and every fight that Jesus had with somebody is connected back to the religious elite. Over and over and over again, he fought with them to the point where he called them hypocrites and he just dismissed them. He said, you were supposed to lead the people to this revelation. You were supposed to be the ones, but you have failed. We find Jesus lamenting over the unwillingness of Jerusalem to repent and to turn to him. He has this moment where a rich young ruler approaches him and says, teacher, master, what must I do to inherit the kingdom of heaven? And he said, go and sell everything you have and give it to the poor, and then you can come and follow me. And how does the rich young ruler leave? He leaves sad. What does Jesus do? He turns away from the rich young ruler and he turns to his disciples and he says, it's easier for the camel to go through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich man to get into heaven. What does he do? He lets him walk. He doesn't chase him. He doesn't run after him. He gives him an opportunity to change his thinking, an opportunity to surrender, and he doesn't. And Jesus lets him walk. Jesus, when you see him going throughout the New Testament, that many cities rejected his teaching. And in their rejection, Jesus promised judgment towards these whole cities who would not repent in Matthew chapter 11. Those are the more strong stances that Jesus takes towards individuals and people. But I want you to see the other side of it. Jesus was incredibly patient and incredibly kind to all sorts of other groups of individuals. Who did Jesus have around his table? Oftentimes you see prostitutes, tax collectors, those that were money launderers, those that were evil and cast out according to the religious elite. Jesus dined with them. When Thomas asked for evidence, when he said, unless I put my hands or my finger through his hands, my finger in his side, I will not believe. And then Jesus shows up and he says, go ahead, Thomas. Go ahead. After Peter denied Jesus three times, you find Jesus after the resurrection reconciling with Peter. And three times he says, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Bringing him back into the fold, bringing him back into his mission and purpose. And over again throughout the New Testament, you find him weeping over cities, praying that they would just see what God is doing and repent and believe. For us, it is so true. Where is your heart? How is your heart inclined to love and have compassion towards those that can oftentimes be difficult, or you want so badly for them to listen, but they aren't there yet? I pray that Jesus' example of love and compassion would be how we lead. Now, what do we do with these truths? What do we do with these truths in our relationships, in your marriage, as you parent, as you interact with your coworkers and those throughout the world? Well, I want you to see two things that we can do and live out. Number one is that when we live authentically, that we will impact our relationships positively. Now, authenticity is one of those things that right now in culture is like tossed up and everybody's knocking it out of the park. Everybody has their own vision of what this means, but there's a real truth in it throughout the gospel. What this means in connection to this text is that maybe you connecting with your neighbor or that person isn't about what you say, but is how you live your life. And this authenticity is to be true to your new identity in Christ, to live in such a way where you can live honestly and vulnerably, where you are consistent both inside with how you treat one another and outside. It's almost like this is a beautiful representation that the husband that you are on the inside of your home is the same man that you are on the outside of your home, that you are consistent. You're consistent. That would be recognized, that you are true to your word, that you are humble, and that you are kind. Listen, this is this authenticity of which you can live and interact with others that will be like, what's different about you? Because you don't look like the rest of the world. But if you take the simplistic application of this, what you'll leave with is judgmental attitudes. And you'll actually withdraw from engaging with the world. Jesus is not calling us to just back away from the world. Jesus is calling for boldness to engage and to interact with those outside of the body of Christ, but he's challenging the way in which we do it. So we live authenticity or with authentically. We strive to understand where others are, their spiritual condition of their hearts, their needs, their wants, their hurts, their pains. And we present the good news in a way that is both truthful and appropriate to their needs and where they are. I guarantee you that the person that brought you to Christ, the person or the minister or the church that God used to bring the revelation of Christ to you did not come at you yelling. Maybe your mom did. Maybe. Some of you got that. But overall, they came in such a way where you got to know them, where you got to maybe see the love and the kindness that they had towards you. Or maybe the church was a place that just simply welcomed you in your brokenness and your need. Or maybe the friend that began to support you and care for you when you were at your absolute lowest, when everybody else had cast you aside, and they began to love and share with you. You just begin to see the intimacy of Christ through the way in which we can love and connect with others by meeting them where they are. Let your actions and quality of your life be the loudest witness, your loudest truth of who God is and what he has done for you. And the last one, here's what I believe to be so true, is that we must be bridge builders. You know the dump truck analogy? We got to build a bridge in order to bring truth into others' life. And we can't just like put it together with sticks and a few stones, or else what will happen to that relationship? It will crumble. A bridge built right takes time. A bridge built right takes boldness and intentionality to meet that person and to connect with them and then to invite them in to whatever that next step may be in their life. But we got to be bridge builders. Well, what's that look like to build a bridge? Well, for me and Emily, this is one way. We like to use a table, or another way, we like to use food. Food is the way in which Jesus built so many bridges with people. He did that, and he had healing. And we can do healing through the way in which we serve, and we meet people where they are, and we meet their needs. But Jesus, this is what he did, food. There's this one guy that I've been able to connect with. Very different beliefs, like very different beliefs, very. How do you build a bridge with him? I'm telling you, I'm not preaching. He won't listen. That one will not build a bridge. You know what I did? I started connecting. Kept seeing him show up at a coffee shop. And I was at the same coffee shop. And you know what? I didn't know his name. So I walked up to him and said, hey, we haven't met yet. I'm in here quite a bit. I see you're in here quite a bit. What's your name? And he shares his name. I'm like, oh, where are you from? You know, what's a little bit of your story? You got any kids? What do you do for a living? There's like five questions that you can ask to get to know somebody really, really good. Now, all the introverts, don't freak out. There's other ways to build a bridge. Other ways, I promise. But you just begin to open up just a little bit, and you begin to ask questions. Curiosity is one of our greatest ways in which we can connect with people. And then the next step for me was after that, we kept seeing each other. Somebody asked, hey, what do you do for fun? That's a great connecting point. But I said, hey, you want to go grab lunch? Taco Bell is like a game changer, you know? God can work through Taco Bell, I promise you. But we just get to sit down and have a meal, and I get to know more about his story. I got him locked in there for 30 minutes, and I'm just incredibly curious about his life and his story. And right now, that process is still just walking out. I'm building a bridge. I'm building a relationship. And there, I promise you, there will be moments in their life where there will be pain, or there will be suffering, or they will need guidance. And then there becomes this opportunities to where truth can begin to come into your life, or the stories of God's faithfulness in your life can then become real and evident to where they may begin to listen and hear about the God of which you love and the God of which you serve. We're transcending these relationships. And it's oftentimes in these most difficult conversations with people we know that love, that we love and care about us, that end up making the most significant differences in our lives. Listen, part of how we are growing and building bridges into each other's lives is always going to be in these intentional connections with them. Through the table, through service, through sharing, through teaching. In your marriage, what does this look like? To pray would be a great place to start. To pray for the pig or the dog that you're married to is a great place to start. To then give them to God and say, God, I have tried and tried and tried. Lord, you can only change this man, or you can only change this woman. God, I give them to you. And then what do you do in that marriage? You love and you serve. You love and you serve. You love and you serve. And you pray that God will just move. What do you do in that with that coworker, the one that you've deleted on Facebook but you can't move away from in the cubicle, or the person next door? What do? You pray. You love. You serve. You get to know them. It isn't about being in a fight or in a debate all the time. They will get you nowhere. They're pigs. They're dogs. Don't ever say that, though. Don't ever say that. You may come into a relationship and be like, oh, you're the dog in my life. You know, that may be part of it, but don't speak it. Don't speak it. But you pray and you look for opportunities to connect. You get to the point where you don't have to save that person as well. Only God can save them. But may God use me. Maybe that becomes your prayer. May God help me speak a truth, or may you help me be patient right now. What about with your family? This is where it gets really painful and really hard. Because within our families, we deeply, deeply love them. And we want them not only to experience the love of Christ, but we want to see their life for the better. And we want to see them experience life eternal. And I can't tell you like how many times that even on Sunday mornings, you can begin to see just moms or dads whose son or daughter right now is like the prodigal. That's just gone. And you've tried in everything that you could to just bring them back. You've tried to like be patient. You've tried to be bold. You've tried just to see God redeem and restore them back to the vision that God had for them. And it's just a heartbreaking thing to see and experience. What do you do? In our experience, you just continue to pray. You continue to love. You continue to serve. You continue to put yourself around them in the ways that's safe, in the ways that you can, praying that God would just use whatever that he could. But overall, Jesus is leading us that relationships are complex. Your relationships are complex. But Jesus is telling us that there are some people that are dogs and they're pigs. And he says, be careful. Be careful what you share. Be careful how you share, because if you aren't, then they may turn on you. They may tear you to pieces and they may trample upon you. So be wise today. So I want to encourage you as we close, I want to invite Caleb to come up and lead us into a moment of reflection here. See, as we look on the passage, I'm challenging you to be a bridge builder. And the way in which that we begin to really live this out is that you remember who was the bridge builder for you. And so there's two implications of this. Number one, there was this display of the gospel that was presented back in college to where God was on this hill and you and your life was on this hill, and that you are separated from God because of this chasm that is in between you. And what is this chasm? It was always sin. It says that sin is the separator from life with God and in communion with Him. From the very beginning of the fall, this chasm has been in place. And what did God do in response to seeing such a great chasm between Him and the people? It says that He sent His Son, Jesus, to come and to die for our sins so that we may be forgiven. And not only forgiven, but reconciled back to the Father. Imagine the cross being the placement between the two hills, that the cross became the bridge for us to experience and to know the love of the Father. You see, you needed a bridge to be where you are today. And that bridge has been Jesus Christ, who came for you, who died for you, and 3 days later got out of a grave with you on His mind. He says, I'm not even going to just bring you back to the Father, but by being a part of the family of God now, you get to experience the fruit in your life. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, self-control, all the things that the world has tried to offer you is now found in the Father. You want to be a bridge builder? You remember the one that built the bridge for you, and you will find yourself on your knees saying, thank you, Jesus. May I do that for someone else? You see, the second part of a bridge builder is that God, I love this. It seems like He always uses somebody to help lead Him to the Father. I don't know who that person was for you. Sean Witt was a huge player in my life. A guy named Justin Wilkie was a huge player in my life. Times of rebellion and disbelief brought me back to the Father. He brought me to see who Jesus is and what He's done for me so that I may be one with God again. The world is full of bridge builders. And I pray that we as a church and we as a people would take note of what Jesus is saying. That we aren't tearing people down, but we are building them up and giving them a way in which is wise to come to know the truth of the gospel. Would you stand with us today? I want to encourage you, if you want prayer, if you want guidance today in a situation in your life, or maybe you're the mom that I just mentioned, or maybe you're the dad, or you're the friend, and you just want prayer over your family. It just feels like in rebellion. We're going to have our prayer team in the back. I'm going to be in the front. They would love to walk this out with you. But I also want to encourage you, listen, every time we present and we open up God's Word, we tell you about who God is. And I hope that today you see that there was a God that loved you so much that He sent His Son so that you may know Him. And you always step across the bridge through faith and surrender. That you receive the work of Jesus over your life, that you don't earn it, that instead it is a gift, but then your part is to walk in it with surrender. If today you have always, if you've never made a decision of faith and never made a decision of surrender, listen, we would love to help you take that step. For all those that have, there's a communion cup that's in your seat. Over the course of the last few weeks, we've continued to put this in front of you as just a way for you and your family to remember who Jesus is and what He's done. Through the juice, you remember the blood that was spared, and through the cracker, you remember, through the bread, you remember the body that was broken. I encourage you during this time, you and your family can take this communion together to remember. Let us sing, let us worship today, church.